to share the last three questions from Revelation. Three things that people often ask or are confused about that really we can just demystify. One of the things I've heard from lots of people is, oh, I didn't know that. And that really kind of cleared up a little bit of misunderstanding with the book of Revelation. So I want to finish with three questions that you might be asking, you might have heard somebody ask. And question eight is this: what is the significance and purpose of the number 666? Now, there are a few things from Scripture that popular culture recognizes more than the number 666. I guess as far as being recognizable symbols, the only thing in Christendom that's a greater symbol would be the cross. I mean, popular culture has a wide understanding of what a cross is and this number. And you might see pictures like this all over the place. The number 666 is often associated with certain heavy metal bands. Now, not all heavy metal music is about the number 666, but there's a certain genre that focuses on that. Same with Hollywood movies. And there's as many conspiracy theories about that number as there are people who shot JFK or theories around that. There are so many conspiracy theories. The number is everywhere. But what does it mean? Well, if we use the law of proportions, remember the law of proportions is how often it's mentioned in Scripture has a lot to do with how important it is. The number 666, or the mark of the beast, as it's commonly referred to, is not that important. Revelations 13, 16 to 18 says, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. This is what Scripture says. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. This mark will be a visible, literal brand that will identify those who have aligned themselves with the Antichrist. It will be a pledge of allegiance to the one who will set himself up as God on earth. Now, numbers in Scripture often hold a great deal of significance. Here's a chart to explain what some of the numbers in Scripture actually mean. The number 6 represents the brokenness of mankind. The number 7 represents perfection. The Antichrist will come to be God. We talked about that last week, about the anti-God, the anti-spirit, and the Antichrist. Those three positions. If the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were to be represented by a number, it would be 777, because 7 is the number of perfection. So Antichrist, who will fall short of God, is represented by three imperfect numbers, 666. Revelation 14, 9 to 10 says this: then a third angel followed them, shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue or accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night. For they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. So except for the fact that this number will identify Antichrist and his followers, and that anyone who takes that mark will be eternally doomed, outside of these references, the Bible speaks very little about this number. But that does not stop people from filling the internet with thoughts and ideas and conjecture, speculation, and unsupported rumors. Most of what you will find written about the number 666, especially written from a Christian perspective, is fairly useless. It has no benefit for Christians or non-Christians. It just is not profitable to spend a whole bunch of time on this issue. Mainly because, as I understand the prophetic scriptures, the mark of the beast does not become real until after the tribulation. If you are a follower of Christ, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you won't be around for that period of upheaval. What's also important to note is nothing we see today is the mark of the beast. Not until the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation will the Antichrist and the mark of the beast be revealed. No one needs to worry about them getting the mark of the beast now unknowingly. Those that receive the mark, those that receive that brand, will do so of their own free will and of their own volition. During the tribulation, those that take the mark will knowingly do so. And in so doing, will seal their fate. Like the number 666, the subject matter of the next question has been overstudied, and yet we still don't have a real whole lot of understanding as to what it means. Armageddon. Is Armageddon more than a Bruce Willis movie? So much speculation surrounding that word. What does the Bible really say about it? Revelation 16:16. And the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and the armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. That's it. That's the only time this word is used in all of Scripture. But here's what we know about it. First of all, it's a real place. It's an actual place in northern Israel. You can take a look. There it is. Some Google Earth. It's what it looks like. It's an area, a Mount Megiddo, overlooking the Valley of Armageddon. The valley is about 10 miles wide and 35 miles long. Napoleon, the great French general and battle expert, said it would be an ideal battlefield. The next thing we can say about Armageddon is it will be the final war of the age. The event we hear described as the Battle of Armageddon will actually more closely resemble a campaign or a war. It certainly will not be a meteor from space like we just saw in that clip. The war will stretch over an area of 200 miles and involve many stages and phases. We know that Jerusalem will be attacked, that Jesus will return to earth at the Mount of Olives and destroy the armies gathered against him. Jesus will then deliver the remaining Jews who remain and who have turned to him. In a nutshell, that's what will go on at this place called Armageddon. But the real important question is why? Why would Satan gather not only his demonic armies, but his earthly armies as well, all in that place? I think the answer lies in the truth that Satan knows what God's plans are. These prophetic events are the final wrap-up to God's plan, and Satan knows what those plans are. He knows that he's running out of time, and he wants to fulfill his own plans. Revelation chapter 12 describes how Satan has made it his mission to destroy Jesus. Remember how King Herod tried to kill all the baby boys when Jesus was born. Satan has always been at the heart of anti-Semitism. It's always been his desire to destroy the Jewish people. You ever wonder why Satan had it so much in for the Jews? Well, besides the fact that God has chosen the nation of Israel, and whatever God says is special, Satan takes a special interest in to destroy. Did you know that? You know your firstborn? You know why your firstborn seems to be so much trouble? Because the first is always most important to God. And Satan always attacks what's important to God. Satan also knows that if he can destroy the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, then the prophecy that said that the ruler of the nation of Israel would come from the line of David and would always sit on the throne could never be fulfilled. The calling together of all Satan's armies is his last attempt to thwart God's plan. Now, we're not going to end there. I'm going to end with some good news. I want to end with something exciting and something bright. We're going to finish this series covering a topic and answering a question I've always wondered about. I hope it answers the question that you have too. Question number 10. Will heaven just be one long worship service? Sometimes when I contemplate heaven, I do not get excited. And I'm going to be honest and transparent with you. From what I've heard about heaven, it doesn't really sound all that exciting. And let me finish. If you're honest, the idea of singing songs for all eternity just sounds a little meh. Now, to give you some insight, you have to understand how I'm wired. Even when I'm on vacation, I need to have a plan for what I'm going to do every day. Even if that plan is just to get up and go sit at the beach and read a book, I'm okay with it as long as it's a plan. The worst thing you could tell me is we're just going to do whatever. That's awful. Saying that in heaven, we're just going to chill every day does not comfort me. But what can we learn about Scripture about heaven? What can we actually learn so we have an idea of what it's going to be like? First of all, it's a real place. John 14:1-3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so you will always be with me where I am. It's a real place. We're going there. Secondly, it's where God is. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, 1-3. God's throne is in heaven. The angels reside in heaven, and Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But what's it like? What are we going to do? How old will I be in heaven? What will we do all the time in eternity? If I was married on earth, will I be married in heaven? If I was married more than once on earth, what's going to be the deal in heaven? Will I see my dog in heaven? Those are questions that I have. And there's all kinds of questions about heaven, but there aren't very many answers in Scripture. I may not answer all your questions, but let's see what we do know. First of all, heaven will be unlike anything we have ever seen before. In Revelation 21, John describes what he sees when he's taken up to the new heaven. Water that looks like crystal, walls made from precious jewels, huge gates carved from a single pearl, and streets paved with gold. Nothing gives us any indication that this isn't real gold or real pearls or real jewels. Heaven is going to be something amazing that we've never seen before. Secondly, we won't know less in heaven than we do now. Will I recognize Aunt Eunice when I get to heaven? That's something we want to know. Will people recognize me when I get to heaven? Some of you hope you probably won't. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. God knows us completely. And in heaven, we will know each other completely. The masks that we wear, the disguises that we wear now will be gone. And we'll see each other in our perfection. That'll be our everyday reality. Which brings me to the last point. What are we going to do all day long? I hope we don't play harps and feed each other grapes all day. Because I get tired of grapes and I don't know how to play the harp. Of course, we don't know exactly what we do, what we're going to do every minute, but I believe we can look at Scripture for some guidelines. In Luke 19, 11-27, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Then he goes along and tells a story about a leader who goes away and leaves his servants in charge of everything he owns. And verses 17-19 says this when he comes back. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. And he goes on to tell them all, you've done a good job. I'm going to leave you in charge of this much. I believe that's what we're going to do in heaven. I believe that God is going to reward his servants by having them oversee the universe. You know, like in Thor Ragnarok, we're all just going to have a planet. It's going to be ours. I don't know what it's going to look like, but he's going to put us in charge of stuff. Here's something that I found. I thought it was a very great description of what heaven's going to be like. I believe when we get to heaven, we will worship without distraction. We will serve without exhaustion, fellowship without fear, learn without fatigue, and rest without boredom. That's not original to me. That's David Burns from Homer Church of Christ in a message that he preached called A Wonderful Place. We don't understand the perfection of heaven. How we will act and behave when all sin is gone, when there's no chance of you getting sick, when there's no possibility of you getting tired or bored or unwell. We just can't comprehend heaven. One thing is certain, it will be a party like none other. Here's the last question we need to ask today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And this is the question we all need to be able to answer. How do I know I'm going to heaven? How do I know that heaven will be my home? How do I know that I will discover what heaven is like? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The important thing we need to answer today is, am I ready for heaven? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you got to the point in your life where you said, God, I want to do life your way. I want to figure out what your way is, and I want to follow you. It isn't whether you attend church on every Sunday or whether you pray properly or you give a testimony in church or anything like that. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. It matters what you do with Jesus. You put your life under his blood, say, I can't do it on my own. I can't make my own way. I need you, Jesus. That's what we do. If anybody's told you anything different, that it's any more complicated than putting your faith in Jesus, you heard wrong. It isn't about what church you go to, who your worship leader is. It's about what you've done with Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Father God.